Praise the Lord. Well, do we have a happy church tonight? I hope Brother Ivan preached everybody happy. Praise God. But get your Bibles out. I got a word I want to share with you tonight. Fresh off the press. I want to give you three scriptures to start off with. And I suggest you at least jot the scripture reference down. And then I highly suggest, even implore you, to take these scriptures, write them down, stick them on your icebox. If you could have them tattooed inside your eyelids where you could see them all the time, it would be good. Some scriptures here that I'm going to give you just three scriptures and I want to share the rest of the message with you. But they're so foundational scriptures. First one's Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4 and 6. You may say, oh, I know, yeah, I know those scriptures. I know, but I'm telling you, you need to fall on your eyes. You need your eyes to fall on these every morning, every day. Depending on what state of mind you are in, 3 or 4, 5, 6, 10, 12, 15, 20, 30, 50 times a day, does it make any difference? Until they're so sowed in your heart that when you read this scripture, it's nothing but a confirmation of what you know. Not what's knowledge to you, but what you know. I'm convinced that what happens to us a lot of times is we read a scripture, we hear the word. For instance, this one, Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Okay, we hear that, we read that, we think, oh, isn't that sweet, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. And we hear that. But it's knowledge. It's knowledge. It's head knowledge. We know it. You can learn it. You can quote it. You can go to it in your Bible. You can underline it in red. You can underline it in pink. You can put it in highlight and in all these different colors. And you can do all this kind of stuff. And you can know. You know, it's on page 1025 in my Bible on the right-hand corner. It's right over there. It's underlined in red. You can have knowledge. But it's completely different to have the understanding of that word. And I am convinced that what happens to us is we gain knowledge and then we say, oh, we got it. But it takes a Holy Ghost move of God to move it from your head to your heart. It takes the Spirit of the living God to birth it down inside of your heart so that you know that you are a son of God. So when the enemy attacks, when anything is happening, when anything's going on, you automatically know right off the bat. You're not even in question. You are in the family of God. You got a daddy and he is the creator of this world. But something has to move from your head knowledge to your heart to be a revelation to you. And the only way it can be done is by the Spirit. By the Holy Ghost. All right? And he said, well, how does that happen? I don't know. I can't show you. I can't tell you. I can't cut you open and dissect you and tell you how it works. We don't have those kind of chemistry classes. You know, you get to dissect a frog or something like that and learn all its little internal organs. Well, you don't get to do that. I can't show you. But I can tell you I know it's truth. How do you know that it's happened? Well, you can't be talked out of it. No enemy, no devil, no person, no nothing can take it away from you. Then you know that it's truly moved from your head to your heart. But then there's a warning. The warning is if you don't keep it watered, keep it growing, keep your faith moving, you listen to enough doubt and unbelief, you can lose it. You can lose that revelation. The longer you have it, the longer you have got it into the memory of your revelation of your heart, Then if you do lose it, you get it back quicker. It's just like exercise. You get yourself all in shape and you walk and you work out or whatever you do and you get your muscles in shape and you can walk. And then if you quit walking for a while and then you go back, yeah, it's going to be a few days of sore, but then it goes back quicker than it was the very first time when you'd never walked. Well, it's like that with the things of the Spirit of God. It's in your heart. It was in a revelation. You had it one time, but then you let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness, the riches, the lust, the other thing, come in and choke it out. It's what the Bible says happens. Okay? But I can tell you, knowing it, and you say, well, how are you going to get it there? You're going to get it through, listen, you're going to get it through. This is a whole other message. I didn't even know I was going to preach this. You're going to get that revelation from your head to your heart through about three things, I guess. I don't know. I don't even know what they are right now. I'll get them. First one is prayer. Now, I'm not talking about prayer, the lay me down to sleep prayer. I'm not talking about the grocery list prayer. I'm talking about the prayer when you're sitting down and having fellowship with your Heavenly Father. You're yearning, you're wanting to be with Him. You're wanting to talk to Him. You've made yourself a quiet time. You're having prayer. That's one way. Second way is going to be worship. Now, that doesn't mean that you call Laura over to the house and bring her piano and have her set up for you and do music for you, or you've turned on the CD or whatever. No, what it means is that you're worshiping God. You're worshiping God with your actions. You're worshiping God with your thoughts. You're worshiping God out of your mouth. You've broken into the place. I remember when I was too scared to pray out loud in my life. I did not want to speak out loud. And I remember breaking through that barrier and like to where I'd go down and just be radical, crazy. All right? Okay, through prayer, through worship, and through meditation, sitting there dwelling on what God said to you. Now, that's a whole other message. I don't even know. I mean, that's just a freebie tonight. The second scripture I want you to look at is also it's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Okay, the first one is you're a son of God. Everybody say, I'm a son of God. I didn't sound very confident. I'm a son of God. All right. Second scripture, you got to know it. You got to have it in there. Ephesians 2:6. Because you're a son of God, it says, and you were raised up together, and He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, the first revelation is you're a son of God. The second revelation is because you're a son of God, you now have a seat, a place in heaven. Now, every morning when I wake up, I've done this all my life. I get out of bed, go throw some water on my face, go to the bathroom, turn around, come back in there, and by the time I walk out of my room, I'm totally dressed and ready to go. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to go do anything, but I'm out, I'm ready, I'm dressed, I'm armed. And I go to my kitchen, and the first thing I do is make a cup of coffee. All right? First thing I do is I got to have a cup of coffee before I'm going anywhere. And I make a cup of coffee, and then I sit down at my table, our dining room table or our kitchen table, whatever. And I sit down at the table, and with my cup of coffee, and I open my Bible. And I feel like the meeting's on. Okay? I do this habitually. Some mornings I do not want to feel like I want to go there. Some mornings I do not want to do it. Some mornings I'm just tired. Some mornings I'm cranky. Some mornings I just really want to complain. But I've learned that I'm having, sometimes it's a board meeting. Okay? At the table with the Lord. Sometimes it's just a fellowship, just a sweet, nice, loving fellowship. Sometimes it's I'm in the principal's office. But I have a place, I have a seat, I have somewhere that I'm supposed to be. Some mornings, I'll be honest with you, some mornings it's me and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and all the angels that fill the room and it is glory. And other mornings, it's hard for me to keep my mind focused and even open my eyes and see the Word, much less feel like anybody's there with me. Some mornings it's glory, hallelujah, revelations falling off the word of everything I read. And the other mornings, I can't keep my thoughts straight because I'm thinking about work or I'm thinking about something I got to go do or thinking about this or thinking about that. But it don't make any difference. I'm sitting at the table. Why? Because I have a position. Hear me. I have a position. Oh, because I'm Pastor Robert? No, because I'm born again. Because I'm a son of God. Sons of God have positions at the table. Are you with me? Okay, so first one, Galatians 4:6, I am a son of God. Ephesians 2:6, I have a place. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Okay, the third scripture. You need to know it. So much. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 17. It says, and if children, then you're heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. Okay, you're a son of God, you have a place at the table, and you have an inheritance. Not only do you have a right to be there, but you have an inheritance coming from that table. Are you following me? Every morning when you wake up and you go about the Father's business, you need to know that. You're a son of God. You have a position, a place at the table. And you have skin in the game. All right? It's to the advantage of my natural son to help me become as wealthy as I possibly can be. Why? He's going to get it. He's going to get half of my inheritance. Are you with me? He has skin in the game that I succeed, that I make it in every business endeavor and everything that my family does, because he's going to get to inherit half of it. It's a big difference when you're just working for somebody or you got skin in the game and you're a part of a partnership. Follow me? When you're sitting at the table of heaven, you got skin in the game. You have an inheritance. Okay? So now just think about this. You're a son of God. Everybody say, I'm a son of God. Everybody say, I'm seated with Christ. And third thing, say, I have an inheritance. Now, I gave you the information, I put it into you, I showed you the scriptures. We went there, took time, looked at it, you should have got it. But now you got to get it out of head knowledge into heart knowledge. And the only way you're going to do that is prayer, worship, and meditation, and let the Holy Spirit get that out of your head into your heart. Now once it's in your heart, it's sealed, right? If you keep on with it and go. Now, I gave you those three scriptures because it's real funny. I woke up this morning and I was at the meeting with the Lord, and he told me to preach this to y'all tonight. Gave me the scriptures, told me everything. It's really kind of fun because I knew from 6 o'clock this morning what I was going to say right now tonight at 7 o'clock. Okay? And that's good. Sometimes I don't have it till I get up here, but I knew I had it. I knew what I was to say. Well, I didn't realize that. I mean, I just got home from work about 10 minutes ago, and I didn't realize that I was just going to be everywhere today. I didn't realize there was going to be a car lady with her car on fire on the side of the road that I was going to stop and help, and all these kind of things were going to go on, that I was just going to just be longer and longer to get here and get here and get here, you know what I'm saying? And God had it all planned. And I think that's cool. If I wouldn't have gone to the board meeting this morning, I'd have missed it. I thought I had an easy day. I told my wife I'd be home by 3 o'clock. When I showed up at 6:10, and that was driving 100 miles an hour because I knew where all the cops were. They were down at the burning car, and I was flying past everything. Okay. Now, let me just put this story into you. Okay, go in the Old Testament, go to the book of 2 Samuel, and let me give you the rest of the story. I want to put an image in your mind of everything I just told you. Now, David, King David, you know the story. Saul had been trying to kill him. Finally, after everything gone on, he had taken the kingdom, and Saul was gone, his family was gone. But if you remember back, before David left Saul's kingdom, he had cut a covenant with Jonathan, Saul's son. And so David comes to the kingdom, gets all the things done. He's had some wars, he's had some skirmishes, he's beaten the Philistines, he's done several things. He's in there, and then he comes and he says, he asks, let's just check, take it out in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. He says, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? King Saul was wicked. King Saul had an ego problem. He had an inferiority complex, and he just hated David. He'd been trying to kill David all his life. But Jonathan and David had a covenant. And so David wanted to honor the covenant. And verse 2 says, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Now, if you read back a few chapters, when Saul was defeated and fell on his sword and died, well, you know, the normal things that happens when somebody's taking over the kingdom is they kill all the heirs of the, you know, former king so that they don't have to worry about anybody coming and trying to knife them in the back in the middle of the night and take the kingdom. So the nurse grabbed this baby and tried to run with it and dropped it on its head, I guess. I don't know. You know, it became lame in its feet. So just to know, if anybody has ever said to you, what's wrong with you? Has somebody dropped you on your head? You could say, hey, man, I've been here. I know. You're going to get to receive this here in just a minute. So I don't know what happened to him, but it says he was lame in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Michar, in the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar, this place Lodabar, you know how towns are named by something, right? Means something, has a meaning to it, or represents what the landscape, right? Lodabar means pastureless. That isn't good. Another translation of it says it means a barren place. I mean, this is some place that's hot and dusty and nasty. I mean, pastureless. We've seen pastureless here in the last few years, haven't we, Frankie, when the drought's on us. Not now. Man, we go back to Eden. Right? But you know what I'm saying? If you're named Lodabar and it means pastureless, well, this cannot be a nice place. And so here's this kid who should have been an heir to the throne. His family's wiped out. His father's dead. The nurse dropped him on his head. He's lame in his feet, and he's living in a dusty, dry place. And I just think that's a real good image of most Christians. Most Christians do not know who they are in Christ. They do not know they're a son of God. They do not know that they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. They do not know that, you know, they have a position and a place. I got to tell you all this, and maybe he'll hear it over the radio. There's a group of guys that were there in church here a couple of weeks ago, and they're combiners. And they go... they live up in North Texas, and they have a combines, and they travel this area, and they go in through, and they combine wheat, and then they work their way on up and go all the way on up into, I think they go all the way up into the Dakotas cutting wheat and or oats or whatever they've got to harvest. And these guys, this guy, the head guy, they call him Slick because he's bald-headed, and so his name is Slick. And so Slick just really likes me and likes the church here and the spirit of the church and everything. And so He listens to me on the radio and on the internet. Gets on the combine, puts in SoundCloud, listens to messages. So whenever they get down around this area, you know, he always wants to come to church. And so 2 weeks ago, they were in church. I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe three, but 2 weeks ago. They were in Pearsall, so they drove all the way up here, brought his whole crew up here. Everybody's going to come listen. There's some of the guys that had been here before, and the other guys hadn't. So he picked up one of the books in the bookstore on Take the Bull by the Horns. And so he calls me the other day, which I don't know my days. It's just the other day. And he calls me and says, "Look, Robert," he said, "I got a call." He said, and he's, you know, he's got a real accent and everything. And he said, "I want to tell you," he said, I was reading that book of yours, Take the Bull by the Horns, this morning. He said, "I'm sitting in our hotel room," and he said, "We can't cut. It's too wet. It keeps raining, and we got 1,000 acres left, and we need to get that stuff cut." He said, "Man, the boys are hollering at me up and saying sad, but we got to move." But he said, "I can't leave this guy." And he said, "I was reading your book this morning. I got over to, I don't remember what chapter it was," and he said, "You're talking about heaven speaking to the mountains." And he says, "I got up and I told my guys," I said, "what the heck's the matter with all of us?" He said, "We sit around here every morning at the cafe drinking coffee, watching the weather report. We ain't supposed to be watching the weather report. Sit right here, Pastor Robert," said, "just got out there. We got to speak to this mountain." He said, "We got to get these clouds out of here. We got to, boys, we got to take hold of our own destiny here. We got to call for some sunshine." And so he calls me and is telling me this. And so I'm laughing on the phone because this guy's a hoot to listen to. And so I'm laughing. And I said, "Well, man, way to go." I said, "I'm in agreement with you, man. I'm in agreement with you." So then he sends me a video later that day of the combine. He's cutting wheat. He sends a video of them cutting wheat. And he's showing it out of the cab of the truck. And he sends me the video and says, "You know, God is good," or something. You know, and he went on to this whole thing. My point is that here he had authority, but he wasn't using it. And he told me, he said, "I know that scripture." He said, "Man, I got it marked in my Bible. I know the scripture, but this is what I'm talking about." Had head knowledge. But all of a sudden, because reading that, something spoke to him. The Holy Ghost had him. He was in a place where the example could come to pass. He used it. He told his guys. They got in faith. Boom, they did it. Man, the sun came out. They got the wheat cut. And it'll change his life. Because now from what on everything he'll face in life, he's got a revelation. It's down in his heart. It's real to him. It wasn't in his head. All right? Most Christians are living in Lodabar. They're living in a dry, dusty place. They're unhappy. They're frustrated. They're mad. They're angry. They want this to happen. They want that to happen. And they want Jesus just to do it. They want this just, you know, genie. They want a genie Jesus. Rub the magic lamp, he appears. Instead of getting the revelation from your head down to your heart by the Spirit so that you can have the faith to walk in what the Word's called us to walk in. Now, Saul goes and he goes to Lodabar. If you read on down here, it says, "Then the king David sent and brought him to the house of Michar, to the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." And this guy's name is hard to say. Let me see if I can drink some water here before I can get this all said. So his name's Mephibosheth. And he answered and said, "Here's your servant." And David said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore..." Do you not know that when this kid was being taken before King David, he figured he's going to die? He was a baby when he was dropped on his head. So he didn't know about a covenant between him and Jonathan. Now think about this. Here's this kid, this baby, growing up, lame in his feet. I don't know him, and I don't want to paint the picture one way, and it really wasn't. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But, I'm just saying here he could have felt sorry for himself, could have had it rough, could have thought about his whole future. How's a lame guy ever going to make it in life? Could have just been thinking, "Oh, this is just terrible. My life, woe is me, woe is me." He could have heard stories of his grandfather, of his father. He could have dreamed of, "It should have been mine. The kingdom should have been mine. But look at me. Here I am. I'm in this dry, dusty, barren place. Woe is me." And then the door knocks. And they said, "The king would like to see you." And he's like, Man, they're going to kill me. At least going to put me out of my misery. Right? Going to go ahead and just finish me off. I will get out of this misery. So he goes there, and David said, "Do not fear, I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake." And don't you know the kid was saying that at that time? You mean I had a covenant with the king and I didn't know it? You mean that because my father had a covenant with the king, that meant that it passed on to me and I had the kingship right here and I didn't know it? When Pastor Wynn was here one time and I asked him, I said, "Maybe you can answer this question for me. I never had really knew an Englishman." Or, and he said, "Well, I'm a Welshman." I said, "Well, okay, well, I didn't know a Brit." But then I don't feel bad. If anybody asks us where we're from, we'd all say Texas. You know, we don't want to claim the United States. We're just from Texas. So I can understand their thinking. But anyway, I said, "Ask me this," because I said, I've been checking in some things about knighthood. You know, and they knight the king, the queen knights somebody, you know, and then there's Sir so-and-so, you know. And I said, "I've been looking back at my ancestry. This is really true. And six generations back, my ancestor was knighted out of the Prussian wars. He was knighted." And I said, "Man, does that carry on? Does like in the English still? Because he was, you know, my great-great-great-grandfather was knight. He was Sir so-and-so. Does that pass on to me in a family lineage? And so should you be referring to me as Sir Robert?" And he said, "Good try." But he said, "Knighthood only passes down through family lineage. It would only pass down. You can't," he said, your ancestor was not from royalty, so he got knighted for his gallantry, and it's different. It stayed with him, and then as his death, it ended. But here's an eternal covenant. I mean, man, if I could have been Sir Richards, if I'd had him have to call me Sir Richards, man, I mean, I'd have been up here. But anyway, here's this guy. This kid doesn't know anything's his when the whole time, because of the covenant David cut with him, he was actually in a great position. And what was lacking? What was lacking? The knowledge of it. So how many sons of God are walking around the face of the earth today that don't have the knowledge? What the blood of Jesus did for them? Don't have the knowledge to walk into what God said is ours? And they're just living in a Lodabar, in a dry, pastureless place with no water, no spirit, no fruit, no victory, no nothing. Bound up in their own crazy thinking and worries and woes and troubles. And then the king says, "I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon him as a dead dog as I?" So instead, he's still got dead dog thinking. He's still just like the Israelites when they went in there and said, "Oh, we're just little bitty, we're just grasshoppers in the sight of all the giants, you know, we're nothing, you know." No. He's gotten so warped by sitting there thinking his wrong thinking about his position and who he was that it has changed him to thinking that he's nothing but a dead dog. And that's a sad state to be in, but I'm telling you, Christians can be in that place. Angry, mad, warped, frustrated. Then he bowed himself, okay, no, verse 9. And the king called Ziba, this is another whole point here, called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's son all that belongs to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord the king has commanded his servant, will your servant do." Okay. Not only did he get to eat at the king's table, but he didn't work anymore. Well, I don't know that he worked before, but he didn't have to work. He sat at the king's table doing business with the king, eating the king's meat, being right there with David, being in the middle of everything that was going on in the kingdom of David, while Ziba was out with his sons, working the land, making the money, doing all the work, sweating, bringing in the harvest, giving it to Mephibosheth. And he sat at the table and ate. Now, wouldn't it be a whole lot better to be at your board meeting in the morning? Sitting at the table with the Lord in your position where you need to be, talking to Him, and letting faith, your servant, go out and do the work for you and bring in your harvest? I have a servant. I just want you to know, I have a servant. It's not Laura, that's for sure. I have a servant that serves me, and his name is Faith. And if you want things to work and flow, you got to sit at the board meeting and talk to the king. Let faith go do the work, so you can be there and know what's going on, because the king has the answer to what's yours. David knew he had a covenant with Jonathan. So the knowledge the king had was what Mephibosheth needed. But he could have never got it, at least he talked to the king. There's knowledge God wants to give you. There's things that God wants to talk to you about. There's things He wants to impart into you. There's revelations He wants you to understand. But unless you're at the table and talk to the king, you're not going to get it. You'll just stay in Lodabar. You'll just stay in Lodabar, in a pastureless, dry place, eating dust, complaining that your feet don't work, mad at the nurse because she dropped you on your head. Angry with the world, angry with everybody, griping, complaining, murmuring. I think one of the most dangerous places to be in life is to be a Christian and you're doing pretty well for yourself and you don't really have that deep of a relationship with the Lord. Because folks, listen to me, things happen quickly. This lady I helped this afternoon, she said, I just came up here, I was driving down the road and then smoke just came in my vents And I didn't know what was wrong with my car, and I pulled over, and then when I looked at the hood, it just burst into flames. And she was all upset, and I said, ma'am, when I found out there was nobody in the car, I said, ma'am, it's just a car. It's just a car. It's just money. Thank God you're okay, and you're not in that car. And then she just calmed down, peace came on her, and I said, I said, you get another car. Don't worry about that. You can get another car. Be glad you're alive. But there's people fighting for their lives tonight. People depressed, people that are downtrodden, beat up in life, tore up, don't know what they're doing. They're ready to commit suicide tonight. And they're Christians. Because they've been fed such a lie at Lodabar, they do not know what the truth is. One of the things Brother Ivan said, I guess it was Sunday night, that I thought was so foundational, so phenomenal, about having happiness. And he said, you can't be happy if you're sick. If you're hurting, I think that's what he said, hurting. Can't be happy if you're hurting. You're not going to walk in true happiness if you're hurting, hurting physically, hurting mentally, hurting in your heart. And I was thinking about, that's so true, because if you're in pain, whatever the pain is, wherever it is, physical pain or spiritual pain or heart's broken or whatever, if you're in pain, Nothing looks good. You know what? Nothing looks good. And there's so many Christians in pain that they don't know to sit at the table of the King. They don't know to hear the word. I talked to a friend of mine today, and because another friend that I have had told me, said, this guy, you need to call him. Say, man, he's really down the dumps. And so I called the guy up. I said, man, I heard you hadn't laughed in 2 months. And he kind of chuckled. He said, who you been talking to? And I said, man, dude, I can tell you where you haven't been. He said, don't start preaching, preacher. He knew exactly what I was talking about. I said, I know where you haven't been. You haven't been to the throne. You haven't been talking to your Heavenly Father. If you're so tore up and working on, you hadn't been talking to Him, I know where you hadn't been. Where have you been? And that's how we get sometimes. And when we haven't been to the throne and we hadn't been talking to the King about what's going on and about kingdom business, then, you know, everything in life looks bad because we're hurting. Y'all with me? So here's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. 2 Samuel 9. Of your position and where you're supposed to be. Sitting at the table with the King. Having faith as your servant. Going out and bringing about what needs to come. What needs to happen in your life. And this is how we're supposed to be living. Hello? Now, the glorious thing is that the only reason why Mephibosheth got this was because of his father. But praise God, though, anybody in the world can have this. That's what's so ridiculous about it. Anybody in the world can have it. Anybody in the world can get saved and become a son of God and have a position at the table and have an inheritance. Anybody. If they'd just be willing to repent and turn to God.